Text this morning is in the Epistle to the Colossians. And chapter 3 and verse 3. I'd like to read the verses 3 and 4. For ye are hid in Christ, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Those two verses. Now, as my text, I think I would choose, your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And notice in the hymns, the one we sang just now, Hidden in Him, and the one we have to close the service, Safe to the Rock, the Tide That We're Hiding in Thee. That is the thought we have here. We're familiar now with the background of the Colossian church. And in order to meet with its many problems of a young church, the problems really of the churches, particularly in the age that we are living in today, when there are all sorts of strange emphases and strange teachings that will draw us away from the truth, strange ways of behavior that will draw us away from the simplicity of the expression of our faith. And also a big problem they had without, the dreadful paganism and the immoral living of the Colossians. And that also would have a tremendous draw upon the young and perhaps the middle-aged of that particular city. But there was a church there. And that's the amazing thing. In the middle of all that mess, there was a church. God had his people. And Paul, as a servant of God, loved them. With all their faults, he loved them. And there were many difficulties, and I suppose there were many little domestic problems as well. But we're not so concerned with those as the major ones that they had, of strange fires within and great pressure from without. Yet they were there. And I'm sure we often wonder today that as you are in your various spheres of occupation, offices, schools, colleges, jobs, whatever it may be, that sometimes you might feel, is there anyone else that believes? You may be fortunate and have another believer or maybe two. But today, even that is a confusing scene. And you might feel very lonely in the situation that you are in. But when we come together, we are able to say, yes, in this city, not only in this congregation, of course, but where there are faithful congregations, in this city and in this land, God has his people. What is our answer to our problems? What is the answer to places in the Eastern Bloc of persecution? It is the same answer as we would have here. In times of revival, in other lands where there's great time of spiritual blessing, and where there are different kinds of problems, it is the same answer. It is the presentation of the majesty of Christ. And that's what he does here. He wants them to have a high view of Jesus Christ. It is so easy. You can sometimes find out if a thing is right or wrong. One of the ways of finding out is by seeing how do they regard the Saviour. And if there is a flippancy regarding him, as if they could treat him almost like a little friend who they only have to raise a little finger to and he'll come running to them. If they have a low view of him and usually drop the Christ and forget the Lord and just hang on to the Jesus bit. And they are very, very familiar. And on one level it sounds very warm and interesting. And yet you find that their total attitude is one not of profound respect to him. Who is he? The divine being, perfect in all his attributes, dwells in three modes, in three forms, not in three parts, but complete in each one, in the Father, and in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. So when we consider Jesus Christ, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we must never forget that. We have a man in heaven, we have a Saviour, but we must never forget that he is the eternal Son of God, our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Paul wants us to see, have a glimpse of something of the glory and the grace of his person. And so he appeals to them that their lives then should be Christ-centered, and that he should be the very centre of their lives. And he has led them stage by stage in this particular epistle to what we would call the mystic union, that there is a unity between us and Jesus Christ, which is an inseparable one. Once we have believed in the true act of grace, there is a relationship there that you will never be able to get rid of. You know, there are many relationships. There is a clause, an escape clause, where you can get out of the contract that you have gone into at one time. And in many ways, that is a good thing. And especially if it is an unfair contract, an escape clause. But there is no escape clause here. Once saved, caught forever. Once saved, his forever. There is no disentangling. There is no saying, I have now changed my mind. We are his forever. There is a union. We are in him, and he is in us in a spiritual way, which would be very difficult in ordinary words to explain. Yet we try, and there are many hymns, and one of the ones I've referred to once or twice in the series is this particular verse in this hymn. I lift my heart to thee, Saviour divine, for thou art all to me, and I am thine. Is there on earth a closer bond than this, that my beloved's mine, and I am his? Well, the answer is no. There is no closer bond than that, that my beloved mine, and I am his. And still maintaining reverence to Christ, and not that vulgar familiarity of our age, yet we can boldly say, he is mine, I'm his. We may say that. That mysterious, that mystic union, which means that we are in him forever. He appeals to them. He reminds them of their situation in Jesus Christ. Why chase after angel worship? Very impressive, but hardly of any value. Why go back to the depths of the Old Testament and drag up again something Jesus Christ has fulfilled? Why go to the vanity of philosophies when we have found the secret of life in Jesus Christ? Why punish our bodies when Jesus Christ's punishment on Calvary was adequate for us all? We are complete in him. Do you see the message he's bringing to them? We are complete in him. Do you remember this verse? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things. We looked at this last week. If ye then be risen with Christ, if those things are true, that you are united with him in baptism, united with him in the resurrection in a mysterious way now, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things that are above. If this is true, that you are in Christ, then turn your eyes on him. Don't take your eyes away from him. Follow him and desire and work out in your life those things that are embedded in the heart of Christ, which he will freely bestow in your life. Love, long-suffering, joy, peace, all these various gifts that our Saviour gives. Now then, what have we this morning? He brings another picture. He says, for ye are dead. For you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. So shall we just look at that little phrase and just dip a little into the next verse as well. The past. Your past. My past. We can write a story of our past. The places we went to on holidays. Story of our children and our children's children. Exciting events. Times of difficulty. Times of great joy. We could write our past in that way. That's not particularly. Those details are there. But the past that God wants to think of is the past of where my heart has been. Where my mind has been. Where my will has led me. My real past. What I really was at that time. And so he's asking them to think of that for a moment. And he's doing that deliberately. At that time, you were dead to God. You might have known his name, but there was no content to the meaning of the word. It was just the word God and a creator and maker being over there somewhere. But as far as God were concerned, you were dead to him. And it's described in the scriptures, we are described as being then spiritually dead. That is your past. You might say, but I was very important. I'm not interested in that bit. Your past is this. You were spiritually dead. In chapter 2, verse 13, it says, and you being dead in your sins. That's the kind of death it was. It was a death that belonged to groveling in sin and uncleanness and unworthiness in the mind, in the motives of the heart and our wills and so on. Far from God. Then something happened. The Holy Spirit came. Notice his name. If I can put it in a friendly way like this, let us notice his first name. Holy. Then the Holy Spirit came. Touched you. Once he touched us, things could never be the same again. It hurts. Maybe the first touch we hardly noticed, but it wasn't long before it hurt. We began to feel some discomfort in our sin. And the first time we began to question and recognize that we were not as perfect as we thought we were and realize that we were unworthy and that we would never, never inherit glory or heaven. And then he showed us. He turned our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, look what he does with your sin. He takes your sin and he nails it to the cross. It's another way of putting it, that he paid the punishment in our place. He took the rap. He paid our fine. He paid our debt in full. I must say it, past, present, future sins. Remarkable. But he does that. He took it away from us and nailed it to the tree. Another word for saying the cross. And then in the same verse 14 in chapter 2 he says, and then as far as you're concerned, it's blotted out. Your past, in my view, says God, is blotted out. And then you might say, well, you have been worried for a minute, Lord. Yes, but I'm reminding you of that which I have nailed to the tree and that which I blotted out. I just want you to remember that that is where you were, but I did that for you. Stop chasing after these strange fires. Be content with what he's done for you. And then we became alive to God and dead to the world. And we began to see something quite new. A wonderful thing had taken place. And we are able to say, we're forgiven. I'm a forgiven person. So if a person should say, do you know you're going to heaven? You can say if you like, I know I'm saved. But that's rather a phrase that's been used so much that we react a little sometimes. But nevertheless, it's a correct one. But perhaps it is clearer to put it like this. I know I'm getting there. How do you know you're getting there? I am a forgiven person. How much have you been forgiven? All. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in parts, past, present, future, total as well. My sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. A forgiven person. So he's saying this to the Colossian Christians. Why? Do you know why? Because we forget. We have two things we forget. We forget that we were nothing, and we forget that we are something because of him. Our problem is, we think that we were something, and we don't think enough about him. Remember, we were nothing. We weren't worth picking up. But remember, at the same time, he made us something. He made us heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So he's saying that to them. So why to another fountain fly? Why wander from Jesus Christ, your Saviour and your only way to God? Don't look back. Or don't look sideways. Or don't look around. Our Lord once used an illustration, one of his illustrations from the Old Testament, when he was talking to the people in his time, and they would know what he meant. He said, remember Lot's wife. It's just a reminder. He's saying it to a total church here. He could be saying it to the individuals there as well. And today, remember Lot's wife. Well, what was wrong with her? She had lived with her husband in a sinful city, Sodom, a dreadful place, and the sin, an obnoxious one, but many, many sins there as well, I'm sure. But the sin was so bad that it stank in the very nostrils of God. And that sin, that city and the other one, Gomorrah, was going to be punished. But the children of God were preserved. Lot and his family. But she hankered after the old life. The message of that is, you cannot play with God. You must not, and we must not, behave like we behaved in the past. Whatever we were like, difficult or awkward, whatever it is, we must not, we cannot behave like that. The past, we put it behind us. If he has blotted it out, then we must not go back and delve into that. But remember with gratitude where we came from. We get on with being a Christian. Do you remember this verse? But this one thing, said Paul to the Philippian church, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. In other words, wherever we are this morning, if you're being difficult about anything, if you're delving into an old sin, if you're being enticed into a way that is perhaps new to you but wrong, whatever it may be, turn away from it. Why? Because you are his. And because he is yours. And get on with it. Forgetting those things that surround us and behind us. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's one thing. That's the first part of that phrase. You being dead. Be dead to it. Dead. Your old man is crucified with Christ. Be dead to it. The present. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He now goes from the little word dead, and he describes that they now have a life. And this life, he's describing it in this way, is hidden with Christ in God. Now, we could spend a long time on that, but I'm only going to briefly touch on it as a directive for our thinking. He is saying that Christ lives in us and that we live in Christ. This is an invisible thing. Obviously it is. Now the way he's putting it here is this, is in this way, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So where am I this morning? Here I am in this pulpit and you can see me. That's right, isn't it? Now at the same time, there is another truth about me. I am hidden in Christ. And that means also, not only am I hidden in Christ, I am hidden in God. That truth is also true about you. You cannot see that about me. It is an invisible thing. I cannot see that about you. It is an invisible thing. But that's the most important thing. Far more important than running back to our old moods and our ways and our sins. To be what we are hidden in him. Thrilling thing. is not worth wasting our Christian life on anything else. We are hidden in him. Now, let's describe it. We can describe it from the point of view of eternity. In Colossians 3 and verse 12, there's a little phrase there, put on there for this phrase, as the elect of God. Now, we know what that means. In Ephesians, the verse that goes with it is this one, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. There's a supportive verse. Elect of God, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Chosen where? In him. Before the world was created. Think on this now. And rather in thinking of it in a logical kind of mathematical kind of way, now think of it as a spiritual thrill. Every believer this morning here, every believer that in eternity, before the world was created, before all things were put in their order, and the order of things by God, we were hiding in him. In him. There. Before our parents and our father's father and generations before ever saw the earth or mankind was ever created. It's a strange thing. But when you consider the magnificence of the divine being and the fullness of this divine being dwells in three modes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then you can begin to capture something of the eternal quality of our salvation. Where did my salvation begin? In the hearts of God. Hiding there in him. In the depths of eternity. In ordinary experience, in our ordinary experience, and we can give our testimony and say how we came to the Lord, and we have the various details maybe of our particular failings and sin, but how we came to the Lord. And then after we've been saved a year or two, our testimony changes a little. It backdates. And we begin to say, supposing now a conversion was in the year 1940, January 1940. And then we begin to say, well, in 1938, I began to take an interest and I had a friend. Then as you get a little older, you say, well, when I was a young man or a young woman, I can remember, and then that's going then maybe into the 1920s or 1930s, whatever it was. And then a little further on, you say, but you know, even as a child, there was... Then you begin to think, where did it begin? In the hearts of God. Think of it from the spiritual thrill of it. As far as time is concerned, we are engrafted in Christ Jesus. That is God's part. There during our life. There is an invasion into our lives. Sometimes lives that were totally apparently disinterested in the things of God. But who can tell? Who can read the heart of any man? Who knows really what our anxieties may be? There comes a time when God sends the divine messenger, the Holy Spirit, and convicts us of our sin. And we go through all that upheaval of seeing our sin and seeing our need. And at last beginning to catch a glimpse of our need of our Maker. And we come to Jesus Christ. And there we see he died for our sin. And by faith, we come to him and repentance. He has engrafted us into Christ. But what is our part? God's part is this. The Ephesian equivalent of this is in whom we also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. He brought us in. His irresistible grace during your life now brought you, drew you. And you begin to see this. Yes, that's so. And further I go, I can see this to be so. But what's my part? Well, my part is very real. My part is this, that there came a time in my life when I was united to Christ by faith. Today I believed. Today I repented. Correct, says God. Are you sure? We say to God, yes, I am sure, says God. You believe today. Today, my faith is in Jesus Christ. Have you anything to say to me, Lord? Not at the moment, you're not ready. And then as time goes on, I begin to realize, but Lord, I can see a little bit more now. I can see it goes into eternity. Correct, says God. You're hidden in me. But in your experience, it was when you came to me and believed in me, you nestled in Christ. And that relationship is indestructible. It's invisible. That's why in a time of martyrdom and a time of persecution, the most ordinary of believers, as far as the opinion of men and women are concerned, show the same quality, show the same ability to stand for their Lord. Why? Because it is the same Lord that's in them, and they are in the same Lord. It isn't, does not dependent upon ourselves, because we are in Him and hiding in Him. It is an indestructible relationship. There is no fire or torment or anything that men will be able to bring that will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And see how safe it is. If it had only to depend upon a little whim of mine or a little low time in my experience, it would be very uncertain. It is cradled. My personal faith in Christ is cradled in eternal election. Do you see it? There is personal responsibility. We do come, yet at the same time, that when we come and say, I have believed, then the arms of God can say, yes, you have believed, but I can tell you, you are cradled in my arms. That's how safe we are. Indestructible. Inseparable. There is nothing that can take us away. Hidden in God. There are many comforts here. Sometimes we worry, will I fail Him? He will keep you. Will I let Him down? He will hold you, because you are His. Sometimes if we have wandered from Him, and it seems to loved ones an impossible situation, but if there has been a work of grace, there is no choice. You will come back, because the work in us is indestructible. Then lastly, the promise. All that is hidden, invisible to other people. That relationship, that powerful relationship, that secure relationship is an invisible one. But it is there. It is there, and no one can take it away. But there will be a time when it will be seen. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. So what do we have here? There will be a time when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will come, and we call it the second coming, in glory and in majesty and in power. There will be a great vindication. Here is the Son of God. And believer and unbeliever alike will have to recognize that it is true about Him. Whatever their eternal lot may be, either heaven or hell, they will not be able to deny the truth. This is the Lord of glory. This is the Son of God. He will be vindicated. But coinciding with that vindication will be ours. The invisible work in us will be manifest, and men will see they are the Saviors, and the Savior shines forth in them. That great day of revealing all things. Today we are despised. Today our view counts for nothing. Our ideas are of no importance. But it's the other way around. All other nations and things exist only in as far, and only have relevance only in as far as they affect the Church of Jesus Christ. When temporary things are doomed to destruction, the Christian triumphs. For which cause, Paul said to the Corinthians, for which cause we faint not. Sometimes you feel like fainting. Sometimes we feel that we cannot face the opposition or the hatred or the enmity against the faith. Or within our own families, opposition. For which cause we faint not. Or why don't we faint? For this reason. But though our outward man perish, it ages and so on, yet the inward man, that man, that inner relationship with Christ, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Then back to the things that we normally would faint at. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, maketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, what are we looking at then? But at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And then that last little bit in the next chapter. For we know. For we know. We have a building of God. An house not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. That is our salvation. We are hiding in him. We belong to him in such a way and so glorious a way that really it is beyond our ordinary thinking. But we are allowed a glimpse before the foundation of the world, a glimpse, and yet in time our faith in him brought it into realization for us, a glimpse. But the reality is this, there is an invisible work in me, in you, unseen for the moment to the world, but more real and more powerful than any other influence or any other person in our lives. We belong to him. He is mine, and I am his forever and forever. And shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee, O Lord, to help us to see, in as far as we are able to, the riches of our salvation, and in seeing the riches, in appreciating them, and in appreciating them, responding. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.